Welcome back to the Pastor's Pregame Podcast, where you'll hear the Christ Fellowship preaching team getting ready for Sunday morning. We'll talk through the sermon topic and pause a few times to hear directly from the Word of God. Our goal is to help you connect with the Bible and find hope and guidance for your life. I'm your host and women's pastor, Lisa Scheffler, along with Senior Pastor Bruce Miller and Senior Associate Pastor Jaime Gonzalez. As a church, we're kicking off 2022 with 21 days of prayer and fasting and a new sermon series exploring our union with Christ. Today, we're digging into John 15, 1 through 17, where Jesus calls himself the true vine and tells us to remain in him. Then we'll share what we're asking for during these 21 days of prayer. All right, welcome back, you guys. We are so excited to be back. I'm excited to be back.
Yes. 2022, here we go.
We're another year of the Pastor's Pregame Podcast. I'm here with Jaime and Bruce. Unfortunately, Mark couldn't be with us today, but we are ready to get going because, guys, we are on day two of 21 days of prayer, and it's already been amazing.
Yep.
Staff spent extended time in prayer together yesterday. Mm-hmm. Bruce led us through some prayers, and it was powerful.
It was really powerful. I mean, the sharing of our staff of the things they're going to fast from, their desires to be devoted to Christ, and the kind of things they're going to do, it was inspiring.
Yeah.
It really was.
Yeah. And so the staff's on board big time. We had our first morning of prayer yesterday. How was that, Bruce?
And this morning, too.
Yeah.
And English and Spanish.
Yep.
And so strong. And what kind of a cool thing this year is that Jaime and I are not the only leaders, that we're spreading out the leadership among our staff and some volunteer leaders. And so this morning, Ashley Trail, our communication director, led in English and just did an amazing job of walking us through a really powerful experience this morning.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. And then last night, we kicked off with our evening. And you guys led, and it was so cool to have, first of all, everyone back together, all the band on stage and the singers on stage, and it was just a really powerful time of worship.
It was. I could see it in people's faces. They were hungry to be back, excited to be back in the building, seeing one another, and then the anticipation of what's God going to do these next 21 days. That was pretty cool.
And yeah. I mean, it was really great for me, more than I even expected to be with you. Mm-hmm. And because we missed last year because you got that dang COVID.
I know.
And so it's been a year or 2 years mm-hmm. since we've done it together. And there's just such a connection that I think you and I share in Christ and as leaders here at Christ Fellowship, kind of both senior pastors in a sense, both preaching in our spaces. And I don't know, it really felt good to be together up there again.
Totally agree, Bruce. Definitely.
Yeah, it was great to see you guys up there together. And Jaime, I loved your prayer for the young people. It was so impassioned. I mean, it was a great night. So we just want to encourage all of you out there. We are meeting together tonight, every night at 7 p.m. here at the church in English and Spanish. Everything will be bilingual, but not everything will be the same. As Bruce said, there is some different people leading and sharing across the 21 days. So if you come, it may be a little bit different experience, but we're hoping through the 21 days to encourage people to experience Christ in all kinds of different ways. And maybe there are some things that you might try that you've never tried before that might deepen your relationship with Christ.
I'm really excited about that. It's not going to be the same every year, every night. It's going to be different because there's different people and we're going to have a little different focus, like maybe more scripture reading or more prayer or more singing or less singing. And I think it's going to really be engaging and keep it fresh.
Yeah.
And for different people, you might be a little more stretched, a little more comfortable, a little more uncomfortable. And our hope and our prayer is that we're all going to experience Christ more deeply by providing this kind of variety and creativity in the people leading and the kind of the at least initial direction. We're going to stay open to the Spirit.
Yes.
And be willing any and every night for the Spirit to guide and direct and redirect, maybe differently than we had thought.
Yeah. Yeah, it's going to be. So
I'm excited for when you're going to lead, Lisa.
Oh, thanks, Jaime. Thank
That'll
you.
That'll be cool.
Yes, I'm leading with Lou Mackey from the Spanish ministry, and Belinda will be doing worship for us. And so those are two amazing ladies. I'm so excited to be able to do that with them.
So yeah, so we're meeting every morning at 7 a.m., English and Spanish, mm-hmm. and then every night at 7 p.m. And then Bruce, tell everybody about the sort of extended times of prayer.
Yeah, probably very few people have done this. You may not have done this yourself, but it's incredibly powerful to take more time, like a day with God. We're literally going to do 6 hours. And let me kind of put you at ease. We're not going to sit in a circle and close our eyes and fold our hands and pray for 6 hours straight.
And you're not going to have to pray out loud for 6 hours.
That would be tough. No. When you engage God, it more looks like time reading the Bible, time praying, time journaling. You might walk around. So here's kind of what it's going to look like. We're going to all meet together at the start for maybe 30 minutes and talk about what God's saying to us, about 21 days, about the scripture. I'll set the stage. We'll give some inspiration. Then we'll have time by ourselves anywhere in the church building. You can go for a couple hours. We'll come back together in the middle of the day and share what's God saying to you. What are you hearing? And encourage each other. Then we'll go spend another couple hours by ourselves. And then we'll come back together at the end of the day and say, okay, what happened? Like, what did God do in you or say to you? And then we'll celebrate the Lord's Supper together. If you're not fasting and you need some food in that time, you're welcome to bring some food with you. That's perfectly fine. Some snacks, some water bottle, whatever. So there'll be a lot of time for just you and God. We've got an article on how to spend a day with God on our website of resources for 21 days. Mm-hmm. It was written by Lauren Sani of the Navigators, and it's a classic article. It's a little older, but if you Googled it, you would find multiple versions of it all over the web because it's just one of those great descriptions by a really godly man who's done this many times himself.
Yeah.
So I challenge you to come give it a try. Come one Friday, one Saturday at least. Maybe if you do one, you'll want to do another one. And experience, let me tell you, there's no downside.
Right.
And there could be an incredible upside. Who knows what God's going to do in you if you would just by faith say, okay, I don't know what's going to happen. I'm feeling a little crazy, but I'm just going to come and trust God's going to do something.
Yeah, I've done like 3 or 4 of these with a group. The first one I was like that. I was like, this seems like a lot of time. And it was a silent retreat. And so I was like, this seems like a lot of time in silence.
But to count the ceiling tiles.
But it wasn't. I had one of the most powerful experiences with Christ I think I've ever had during one of those. And so, yeah, it's so nice to just clear your mind, leave the kids at home, put your phone away, and say, I'm going to devote this time. And, you know, we talk in this culture a lot about me time. But honestly, this is the best kind of me time. It's like I'm going to step out of my ordinary day and I'm going to focus on my relationship with God.
In the silence and the stillness, you often can hear God speak to you. You can often sense what the Spirit's doing in a way you can't in another setting. There's so much noise in our lives.
Yeah, and you just need the time. It takes me 20 minutes to like stop thinking about all my to-do list and my, you know, whatever else is distracting me. Mm-hmm. And then I can really focus. So you need that extended time. Anyway, we could go on and on. Bruce and I are fans. We hope you'll come to one of the days. Yeah, so now let's talk about the sermon series. So Bruce, you have picked sort of 4 really powerful images to help us understand deeper our relationship with Christ and our union with Christ. So why don't you just give a quick little summary of what you're hoping that we'll come away from this series with?
I think this is a truth that a lot of Christians have missed. I've missed for a number of decades. We've been so focused on justification, if you've heard that word, being made right with God legally, that we've missed union with Christ, which most scholars of the New Testament today would say is actually the deeper core truth of our salvation, of our relationship with God, that we are united with Christ, meaning he is in us and we are in him. But what does that mean?
Right.
So the New Testament gives several pictures to us, all are different windows into the same reality. So last week we looked at temple, that we're part of a temple in which God dwells, lives. And this week we're going to look at the image of vine and branch, this organic relationship. The Bible also says that we share in Christ's experiences. We're incorporated into his life like baptism. We're baptized with Christ into his death and resurrection. Mm-hmm. And even return. And then we're part of his body, members, literally like a hand or a foot of Christ's body. Mm-hmm. That's even more intimate than vine and branch. That's really an organic one. And then bride, that he's the bridegroom, we're the bride. So a marriage image. And all those are ways of trying to help us see, to understand, to grasp this union with Christ mm-hmm. that is ultimately beyond our grasp, but we can, it's not just cognitive, we experience it. It's a lived reality that can go deeper and deeper into a richer and richer communion with Christ.
Yeah. Yeah. I mean, just in reading your materials for this series, it's really broadened my thinking. Like I'm now noodling on this more and more. What does it mean to be in Christ? And what does it mean that Christ is in me? It's a spiritual reality that I think we don't always acknowledge and live into because it's easy to not, to push it aside. John 15:1-8. I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He takes away every branch that does not bear fruit in me. He prunes every branch that bears fruit so that it will bear more fruit. You are clean already because of the word that I have spoken to you. Remain in me, and I will remain in you. Just as the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it remains in the vine, so neither can you unless you remain in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. The one who remains in me and I in him bears much fruit, because apart from me, you can accomplish nothing. If anyone does not remain in me, he is thrown out like a branch and dries up, and such branches are gathered up and thrown into the fire and are burned up. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you want and it will be done for you. My Father is honored by this, that you bear much fruit and show that you are my disciples. In this chapter, for some Christians who've been around the block for a while, this has probably been something you've heard before, something you've heard preached on before, but we really want to look at it through the lens of focusing on what does it mean to be in Christ. And the word, the key word for this week is what, Bruce?
Remain.
Remain. Which is, go ahead and tell us the Greek. We're on the Pastor's.
Meno, M-E-N-O.
Yeah, we can be a little more geeky on the Pastor's pregame. So,
other translations, older translations would say abide.
Yes.
Abide or remain or dwell. It means to remain, to stay in a place.
In this, we have Jesus talking to the disciples. So why don't you, Jaime, just go ahead and set the context for us for this passage. Where are we in Jesus's life and kind of where are we in the book of John?
Yeah, we're in the book of John, chapter 15, and this is part of the discourse where Jesus is about to go to the cross. It's his last couple of hours that he'll be spending with his disciples. He just washed the feet of the disciples. A very powerful moment where Jesus took the towel and the basin and washed the disciples' feet. They finished the Last Supper meal. And we know that the words that someone speaks at their deathbed are very important. And these are Jesus' last words. Mm-hmm. He's just about to die on the cross. And so they finish the meal and they're about to go to Gethsemane. And so they may have left the room. We know they're on their way to Gethsemane. Don't know if they've left the room or not, but that's where they're going to. So it's a very intimate, very profound moment for Jesus, Jesus's relationship with the disciples' relationship with Jesus when this passage takes place.
Yeah. Yeah. It's a beautiful passage and a beautiful image. So let's talk for just a minute about the imagery of a vine and a branch. Now, I'm a city girl. I do have a lemon tree, which I just told you guys I let freeze a few nights ago.
Oh,
I know, I'm very sad because I did such a good job. We had so many lemons, but I am not I don't know nothing about agriculture. And so, of course, in the ancient world, people would have been much more familiar with this kind of imagery.
Now, vines would have been, vineyards would have been everywhere.
Yeah. Several scholars pointed to this not only just being sort of a real plentiful imagery, but being something that comes from the Old Testament. So how would you guys agree with that? Would you connect this in any way, the image of the vine and the branch, to the Old Testament? If so, how?
Several times Israel is called the vine. So Isaiah 5, Psalm 80 would be two key passages. And when Jesus says, I am the true vine, he's really saying he represents Israel and God's people. And so he is the faithful Israel of God being the true vine.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, there's a contrast there with the religious system of the day. You know, that where they have lost their way, and Christ is now on scene and saying, I am the true vine. Yeah.
Yeah. And so the Father has a role in this extended metaphor that Jesus tells. And what is his role, and what is the Father doing?
The Father, although it doesn't say this explicitly in the text, the reason that we are even a branch in a vine is the Father gives us life. Mm. So the Father gives us life in Christ by the Spirit and makes us branches, so to speak. Even that's the beginning part. He gives us life. And then the Father is the gardener. Christ is the vine. The Father is the gardener. We're the branches. Mm-hmm. And then we bear fruit. So the big pieces of the it's like an extended metaphor, extended illustration. There's a gardener, a vine, branches, and fruit.
Mm-hmm. Okay, so what is the fruit? Because now let's exit the metaphor for a moment and talk about. So he talks about, you know, that the Father is pruning the vines, and there's two kinds of vines that he prunes. Some are bearing no fruit, and those are cut off. Some are pruned and cut back in order to bear more fruit. Mm-hmm. So let's kind of unpack this for people a little bit. First of all, what is the fruit, do you think?
Can we do the other part first, the pruning and the taking away?
Yes, absolutely.
And then get to the fruit. So the NIV translates it cut off, but I think a better translation is take away.
Okay.
And so the NET Bible, NET, New English Translation, says take away. And what's really the case there is these are not branches that are connected to the vine. Mm. They're dead branches on the ground. And so they are not Christians. And a big question is, wait a minute, you can't cut off a branch that's a Christian. Do you mean you could lose your salvation? Mm-hmm. That as a Christian, you could get cut off. And then verse 6 says, and burned, thrown away and burned.
Right.
Which they did with dead vine branches. They would put them in a pile and burn them.
But your point is that these were already branches that were not connected to the vine.
That's right. Now, how could you be a branch and not connected to the vine? Now, with any metaphor, right. You can't push the imagery, the right. details too far. Mm-hmm. That would be people who follow Jesus who aren't Christians. So there were disciples who left Jesus. Frankly, at this table that night that Jaime was describing was Judas. Mm-hmm. Judas was not a branch connected to the vine, but he was a disciple. He followed Jesus for 3 years. And there are many people who attend churches who might check on a census form, I'm a Christian, but they're not really Christians. They're not. Yeah. They have not trusted in Christ. They're not born again. They're not in the vine. The life of Christ is not flowing through the vine to them. It's those branches, non-Christians, who might appear to be Christians or appear to be church people that are taken away.
Yeah, and I think that's really helpful because that was actually my next question, which is, you know, we're taught once saved, always saved, or that you can't lose your salvation. But this, in fact, this passage used to scare me a lot as a young Christian. I really didn't like this passage. I know, Jaime, before we started recording, you were like, I find this very comforting. And I was like, I did not. I found this terrifying because I was always afraid that I was going to be somebody cut off and thrown to the fire. Gotcha. Because I didn't obey Jesus. Uh-huh. And so, Bruce, that's a really helpful explanation, I think, for people to understand that this is not about losing your salvation. This is not about not doing enough or not bearing enough fruit. And so God goes, oh, you're dead, and I'm cutting you off.
Because right in the Gospel of John, in John 10, 28, he says, I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them from my hand.
Yeah.
And later on, John says in his epistle, 1 John, he says that they were among us, but they weren't of us. Mm-hmm. They weren't part of us. And so. Mm-hmm.
Well, and if you think about it, a dead branch isn't dead if it has the life of Christ flowing through it.
That's right.
So now back to the question I ask prematurely, which is, what is the fruit? Jaime, what is the fruit?
The fruit is two things. It's what Christ is producing in us, like the fruit of the Spirit, joy, peace, love, patience, and the fruit of the Spirit working within us. And then there's also a sense of that the fruit is the work of the gospel as we preach and we share the gospel with others and people come to Christ. Because at the end of the illustration in verse 16, it says that this fruit will last forever, will be remaining. It's that same Greek word that we've been talking about, beno. And so it has a sense also of an everlasting fruit. Mm-hmm. And those are the people that come to heaven, that enter the kingdom of heaven because we shared the gospel with them.
Mm-hmm. I think I love what Jaime just said, what you just said, Jaime, and that it's the fruit is the result. I mean, the reason you plant a vine is to have fruit, to have grapes. And so it's the result, just in the metaphor, the production, and it's what God does in us, and I would say what God does through us. Mm-hmm. And it's fascinating that the balancing thoughts here, that the fruit is something in me, like the fruit of the Spirit, like you said, Jaime, the God's life produced in me, but it doesn't stop there. Some people, it's not just you sit and I'm so holy.
Yeah.
It's expressed in love for people. Mm-hmm. It's expressed in loving people so that they come to Christ and grow in Christ. Mm-hmm. And that's what I do for someone else. So the fruit is not just internal, but external.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Yeah. It's not just about me and my Jesus. It's about something that's lived out in me. Mm-hmm. It's not just a state of mind. It's actually behavior that flows from that state of mind and flows from the life that's of Jesus flowing through you.
John 15, 9 through 17. Just as the Father has loved me, I have also loved you. Remain in my love. If you obey my commandments, you will remain in my love, just as I have obeyed my Father's commandments and remain in his love. I have told you these things so that my joy may be in you and your joy may be complete. My commandment is this, to love one another just as I have loved you. No one has greater love than this, the one who lays down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. I no longer call you slaves, because the slave does not understand what his master is doing. But I have called you friends, because I have revealed to you everything I heard from my Father. You did not choose me, but I chose you, and appointed you to go and bear fruit, fruit that remains. So whatever you ask the Father in my name, he will give you. This I command you, to love one another.
Moving on to the sort of the second half of the passage, he says, he talks about love. He brings in the concept of love, which I think to me helps explain the first half of the passage, because that would be my next question, which is, what does it mean to remain? Because, you know, as we've said, when you are connected to Jesus, you know, because you've received him and accepted him and pledged your allegiance to him and all that, have faith in him, you're connected to him. Well, how do you remain? Because it's a command to remain in him, but how do you do that? What does that mean?
I do think verses 9 to 6, 17 are a commentary on verses 1 and 8.
Yeah.
1 and 8 are like, here's the metaphor, here's the illustration. And now he's saying, kind of, how do you do that? Because remaining in Christ can sound sort of mystical,
yeah,
vague. What are we talking about? Well, he says we remain in his love. Mm-hmm. That's a little more concrete. But then what does that mean? And he says by obeying his commands. Mm-hmm. And that to obey him is to love him. To love him is to obey him. They're really tightly tied together. And so concretely, if you have something the Holy Spirit's convicted you of, you know it's sin. Like, you're crystal clear it's wrong, and you do it right in God's face, you will block your intimacy. You know, again, the vine and branches are difficult to make it all work at the metaphor level, but it's a metaphor, a picture of a relationship. And so when we think of a relationship like parent-child, when your child defies you to your face, you know, it breaks some of the loving relationship in that moment. Mm-hmm. Yeah. And then he says, what are his commands? And as he goes on, there's one command that he names. Mm-hmm. It's love one another.
Yep.
That's the one command. And earlier, Jesus had said that the first two commands are love God with all your heart, mind, and soul, love your neighbor as yourself. Mm-hmm. And John will say, you can't love God whom you don't see if you don't love your neighbor who you do see. So abiding in Christ, remaining in the vine, is expressed in loving one another.
Yeah.
They're intimately connected.
Yeah. And I think there's this false stereotype of Christians as sort of these pious, puritanical, distanced from the world kind of people who are, you know, holier than thou. And that is not at all what Jesus is calling. That's the opposite of what Jesus is calling us to here, which is we need to be out there loving people. Mm-hmm. and loving one another. And here he's talking specifically to the disciples. So let's talk about that for a minute. What does it mean for the disciples in this context to love one another as Christ has loved them?
Well, Christ gave us the example right there, the sacrificial love that he gave mm-hmm. for his disciples, how he gave himself in washing the feet and later on in giving his life on the cross. That's, in fact, the passage says that there is no greater love than one giving themselves for someone else.
Yeah, laying down your life.
Laying down your life.
Yeah. Well, and humbling yourself. Mm-hmm. And that required tremendous humility for Christ, Christ, the Son of God, to wash the feet of his disciples. Tremendous humility that he had just modeled for them.
I think there's two images there, the towel and the cross, mm-hmm. and service and sacrifice, which, as you said, are connected, Lisa. But as Jaime said, right in this context, he has just washed their feet and a tangible expression of love. And actually, right after that act, he said, the new commandment is love one another. Mm-hmm. And now he's actually repeating. It's not new for him to say love one another. He's repeating what he said in John 13. But in this context, he is referring to the greatest love anyone has is to lay down his life for his friend. And it's a bit fascinating to me that he didn't say spouse. Because we think the greatest love is in a marriage. Mm-hmm. But actually, in this case, he says greater love is knowing that he laid down his life for his friend. Mm-hmm. And so the disciples, the Christian community that forms is a bond so tight of friends with each other that the greatest love you can experience in many ways is actually friendship, which to me is a huge comfort to people who are single for whatever reason or space of time you're single, mm-hmm. that you can experience the greatest love without being married.
Mm, interesting. I think my spouse is also my friend. So.
But it works really well that way.
Yeah, it works. It's better. I would highly advise that if you're dating. Pick someone who's your friend. But yeah, and I think, Bruce, we had an interesting conversation before we kicked off, which was about this idea and just how mind-blowing it is that, you know, that Christ calls us friend here. But that doesn't mean we're like an equal, because some people get really uncomfortable. I remember in a Bible
Jesus
study.
Jesus is my homeboy?
Jesus is not your homeboy.
Not your buddy.
Not your buddy. Well, I remember in a Bible study one time, I had a woman come to me and she was really disturbed her. She was like, I'm just not comfortable calling Jesus my friend. And so I think what you said earlier is really helpful. Can you repeat that?
Well, it's fascinating that Jesus doesn't say he's our friend. He actually says you're my friend. And so it's not quite a reciprocal relationship. He's God, we're not. And so right in the context, he's saying, obey my commands. Mm-hmm. Not really common to say to your friend, obey my command. You know, sometimes we might want to say that to a friend. It tends to end the friendship. But in this case, we obey God's commands and we're his friends. So the imagery here is about intimacy. Mm-hmm. And a friend is someone you walk with, you agree with, you might think similar along similar lines, share the same heart. And in this case, we are so close to Christ that he says, you're not like my servant or slave or employee. You're like my friend. Mm-hmm. And then he says, and I will reveal to you everything I heard from my Father. So friends share with each other. You share your secrets with your friend. You share the closer the friend is, the more you're opening up and sharing stuff in your life that you wouldn't share with somebody else. And so amazingly, Christ says, you're my friend and I'm going to share with you what I've heard from my Father.
Yeah. Well, and that's how he defines it, that you'll know my Father's mm-hmm. business. And so that's incredible. That means that as you increase in intimacy with God, you increasingly understand how he sees the world and what his work is in this world, which should encourage you to join in that work in this world, mm-hmm. which is loving people and sharing Christ and, you know, announcing the good news of what mm-hmm. God has done for us in Jesus. So yeah, it's a remarkable statement that I understand why some people are like, I'm not sure what to think about that. Okay. Well, finally, I think one last point in this passage is a couple of times Jesus mentions whatever you ask in my name shall be given in the context of this. And I know that is something that is sometimes misused. I've heard preachers generally on television at 2 o'clock in the morning, who are claiming that if you just had enough faith, mm-hmm. you just had enough faith, anything you asked for, God would give you. Mm-hmm. Name it and claim it. But That's not what Jesus is saying here exactly. So Jaime, help us out. How would you tell somebody what would you tell somebody this means?
Well, I'd start with verse 11. Mm-hmm. It says here that I have told you this so that my joy, that's Jesus, may mm-hmm. be in you, and that your joy may be complete. What is Jesus's joy? Well, Jesus's joy comes from doing the Father's will. And our joy will come in doing the will of Jesus. And so when we pray in line and in accordance to Jesus's will, then he'll answer. He'll respond. But it's because we're playing in agreement and in line with what's on the heart of Jesus. Mm-hmm. And so I think that's what the passage is telling us, that it's not a vending machine where Jesus is going to give us anything that we want. Mm-hmm. Right, he's not a genie in a bottle. It's aligning our, because we know the Father's will through Jesus, we're aligning our heart and we're praying accordingly, and he answers.
Yeah, and his desires become our desires. Mm-hmm. And so on that note, we're in 21 days of prayer and fasting. What are you guys praying for? What are you praying for this body? What are you praying for our community? What are you even praying for in your own life that would be in line with Christ's will?
Well, for me, and one of the things that I'm exploring right now is this whole concept that, Bruce, as you were talking about union in Christ, I read a book this past weekend, and it's just been completely interesting to read it. It's been really profound, Union with Christ. And I knew that we were going to be doing 21 Days Experiencing Christ, and I was trying to get my mind wrapped around that. But as I started to get into it, really wanting to experience this are my union with Christ, what it means to be in Christ and Christ in me, so that I know there's a line in that book that really shook me, where the author says, you can't love the things of the world because you know they're wrong, but what about, is Christ enough for you? Mm-hmm. Is Jesus enough? And I asked myself, what if all the things around me, all the things that I love, or all the things that I've put my time and energy into were not there, would Jesus, and I only had Jesus, would Jesus be enough?
Oh, wow.
And so during these 21 days, I'm praying to get a greater understanding and experience in my life of what it means to be united with Christ.
What about you, Bruce?
Yeah, I'm praying that we'll experience Christ. I mean, you know, genuinely that we will experience Christ and go deeper with him. I'm also praying that we'll see evidences of God's power that also is present in that Ephesians 3 prayer, power that looks like what we would call miracles or God's answers to prayer, God's intervention in our lives in a way that's out of the ordinary, out of our normal experience. And Tamara and I, my wife and I, have prayers that are private for us that are, we've committed some that we share, some that we don't. Mm-hmm. Some are related to our own people close to us, our own extended family, and some are bigger prayers for our country, for our world, of what God might do, that we're praying for these 21 days.
Yeah, I really inspired by our theme verse, which is part of it is, you know, being rooted and established in love, that we would know how high and wide and long and deep is the love of Christ, because that love surpasses all knowledge. And so I really have been praying for that in my own life, that I would really, really understand and grasp the love of Christ for me. And also that my children would know that they would be drawn to Christ because of his great love for them. And I pray that for everybody involved in 21 days. I want everyone to come away with a greater understanding of just how much Christ loves them. You know, I mean, it's a simple thing, right? We started singing that in preschool. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells us so. But it just feels like we can never know it enough. And that if we truly did allow that to infiltrate every part of our lives, the love of Christ, not only would it reassure us, but it would dramatically change the way we treat other people. Mm-hmm. And it would allow us to be less selfish, to be less demanding, to be less insecure, to really see people as God sees them. When the love of Christ courses through you like that, and he removes those sort of goggles that we all wear, and you see people as Christ sees them, it breaks your heart, but it also just compels you to pour out love on them. Mm-hmm. In whatever situation they're in. And I just think if we all did that, wow, what this community, I mean, people couldn't help but notice. So I'm praying big prayers too. I mean, last night on 21 days, you know, who challenged us to play big prayers. I can't remember who said it.
Josephine.
Josephine. Yes, your sister said, pray big prayers. And so I agree. Let's pray for miracles. Let's pray for God to show up. Let's pray for evidence of his power.
Part of what I'm praying for is our vision.
Yes.
To think, a vision can sound like a nice statement, but to reduce loneliness, anxiety, and addiction, like for real,
yeah,
across our church and across our community, that's a God-sized prayer.
So, yeah, I'm excited, though. I mean, yes. Here we are. We're recording this on day two. You guys will hear this on day four. We've still got a long way to go. And so, please, if you're not started, it's okay. I mean, if you
jump right in.
You only do 18 days of prayer. It's okay. But please join us. Join us in praying big prayers. Join us in choosing something to fast from. Join us in one of our times of prayer and come together with community and let's pray together. I think that's so powerful. And we do have tons of resources on our website. If you go to cfhome.org/21days, I'll put a link in the show notes. We've got all kinds of good stuff to help you. If you're like, I've never fasted, I don't even know where to start. Well, there's some videos on there and an article that can help you, because we want to provide as many resources as we can so people can really experience Christ. All right, guys. Well, this was fun. It's nice to be back together. Well, I hope Mark can join us next week, and then the whole gang will be here.
Great start to 2022.
Yes. Amen. Amen. All right. Well, Bruce, would you like to close us out?
Sure. Father, we come before you in the name of Christ, asking you that we would experience you ever more deeply, that you, Christ, would dwell in our hearts through faith, that we would grasp the width and length and height and depth of your love that surpasses knowledge, that we would remain and abide in you like a branch in a vine, that you would bear much fruit through us for your honor. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. All right, everybody, we will see you back next week.